I'm going to start right off by reading from Ezekiel 28, and this is a prophecy from Ezekiel. It's verses 11 through 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold you were setting, and your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways for the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Now, I know that's a difficult scripture for us to understand, as many prophecies generally are. But one of the things we need to understand, at least in my understanding, is that we were not talking there about the king of Tyre. Some people believe that that's exactly what that is, but I believe we were talking about Satan himself. You and I are engaged in a battle, and it is one that has cosmic proportions to it. We know we are facing a real opponent because this world bears the bloody, painful scars of the conflict that has been going on. It's wars among nations. It talks about genocide, hate, shattered lives and broken homes, suicide, abuse, addictions, and virtually immorality of every kind we could ever think of. But here's what happens. I believe the church often loses sight of this very truth, especially here in the United States. Christians in America have become so comfortable in their Christianity that the very thought of spiritual warfare rarely ever crosses our minds. But why should we care about the devil? I'm convinced many of us believe he's just a made-up character that we read about somewhere in the Bible. We're going to see that the Bible is just absolutely chock full of references to the devil. Now, whoever wrote the words of the Bible, maybe they just had to create a conflict, a contrived source of evil, in order to make the story somehow comprehensible, so that we could have the good versus the evil, that whole thing that needed to be fleshed out. But, you know, truth be told, we just don't hear much about Satan in our day. I think we're too sophisticated really to comprehend who he really is. But the truth is that if we don't believe that he is real, if we don't understand who he is, we will be making a very serious mistake in just trying to shrug him off. Our whole understanding of the Bible will come into question. And without that, every other aspect of our Christianity will slip into question as well. But I think it is paramount that we understand that as the church, we Christians have been called to fight against the forces that oppose God's righteousness. Now, we need to understand that Satan has not always existed. He and all the other angels, of which he is one, were created by God way back before time began. We're talking about a time before Scripture happened. We're talking about a time when Jesus was creating this universe and this world that we live in. In Ezekiel 28 that I read this morning, we find a description of Satan before he sinned. Although speaking to the king of Tyre, there are definite indications, I believe, in the passive that he was described as a king in terms that could not possibly apply to a mere man. So this passage on the Tyrian king symbolizes for us who Satan is and was. For the prophet was speaking beyond the king. He was speaking to Satan himself. And it provides us, I think, with some insight into Satan's state as he was originally created by God. This is the supreme leader of the rebellion against God. God's angels, you see, God's church and true Christians, and we call this devil Satan. He is created, he is a created being just like you and I. He was created out of nothing, but he wanted to be worshiped and served like the Creator was worshiped and served. And it was this attitude that led him to rebel against God and to seek to establish his very own kingdom, which he has done quite a job. You will be like God is a gigantic lie that he has used throughout time to control civilization. Since he used it, remember, to bring down Adam and Eve in the Garden of Evil, way back that we read in Genesis. You will be just like God if you eat that apple, if you do what God has forbidden you to do. You will be able to make that choice going forward. And that's the way he's always treated people and mankind. Now, the obvious evil in the world has caused societies, both historical and our present society, to acknowledge the existence of one who birthed it, the one who aggravates it and virtually strong-arms it. Although the pictures of the devil in widely diverse civilizations are remarkably similar, they don't tell us very much about his identity. They don't tell us anything about his origin or his activities in the world. To gain specific information concerning his character and purpose, we must look where? We go back into the scriptures and find the identifications of him there. And even in the Bible, we don't find the answers to every question we might have, every question that comes to mind. Still, it is in the scriptures that we will see revealed all that we need to know to take him seriously and to frustrate his efforts to virtually destroy us. Now, as you systematically read and study the Word of God as it relates to our enemy, it will teach you about how Satan operates, where he came from, and who he is, which provides wisdom and the equipment that we need for that spiritual warfare that I talked about previously. In verse 12 of this morning's scripture, we discover that Satan, or Lucifer, another name for him, was created perfect in wisdom and beauty. And I know it's difficult for us with a preconceived idea of who this devil is, of thinking that he was ever wise or beautiful. But throughout all of God's wondrous works, no creature could be found to match the marvelous wisdom of Lucifer himself. He was the wisest of all created beings. So this was the highest angel, And we know that he was created blameless from the very day of his creation. But the day came, and we read about that in our scripture, when unrighteousness was found in him. What unrighteousness? It was the spirit of rebellion against God. Verse 17 announces this: your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. And that reveals to us that this archangel allowed his perfection to become the very cause of his corruption. He was so proud of who he was and what he looked like that pride began to take over his life. Pride in his heart, you see, was the beginning of the fall of the devil. That sin was now an inherent part of the being that God had created. But later on, it issued from within him because of his pride. Satan's sin originated in pride, which moved then into self-deception and ended in his rebellion. Because Lucifer, you see, sought to exalt himself to the very position of Yahweh, his creator. In Isaiah 14, we read this: you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, there was this pride that began in his heart, and that pride produced discontentment. He wasn't satisfied with being the top angel anymore. He wanted to be like God himself. Satan's pride so deluded him that he began to claim equality with God. I'm just as good as you, he said. I don't have to be the second angel in this created kingdom of yours. And it was in this vanity that he declared in verse 14, I will be like God. See, it was this act of his, and really when his will was in rebellion, that caused him to fall from his high status. He became the devil at that point. He became Satan. And when Satan fell, he did not fall alone. This was kind of surprising to me, but his pride led him to spark a rebellion, in which he induced a large number of angels to join him. And I say large because we're never told how many angels God created. But the one thing we do know about angels is that after they're created, they never die. So they're with us forever. But in Revelation 12:4, John said he swept away a third of the stars of heaven, meaning the angels. In verse 9, John identified the stars as fallen angels or demons allied with their ruler, Satan. And although Satan is tremendously powerful and influences many governments and nations, he is not omnipresent like God. Now, what that means is that God has the ability to be everywhere at all times. Satan doesn't have that ability. He can be in one spot, just like you and I can be in one spot. We can travel to an infinite number of places, but at any given time, we're only in one spot. And his lying, his deceitful work, it's augmented by a third of the angelic host that he took with him as they became a part of Satan's rebellion. So that could be millions, maybe billions, of demons that are with him. Now, I think you can see by now that Satan is a complex and a powerful being. And I've got to tell you, I personally don't like talking about Satan. I've mentioned him when he's in Scripture. I'll read that name. But to have this kind of a talk this morning, because I believe that as a minister of Jesus Christ, I especially attract the attention, and his actions are very often come at me like spears or arrows. Consider this. If Satan can persuade me into leading any of you or all of you down his path, then what's to stop him from influencing as many ministers as he possibly can? That would be the easiest thing in the world for Satan to do. If I were to somehow be able to lead you down a path, deceive you, of course, but to lead you down a path that leads to him, he would attack me, he would come after me, he would give me whatever I wanted. I mean, there's all sorts of things we could say about the devil. And I think especially ministers are in his crosshairs. So we learn a great deal about Satan by looking at all the various names in Scripture that refer to him. Titles and representations. And he is throughout the Scripture from the Old Testament all the way through to the very last book of Revelation. His many names describe his activities or his actions, and they show him to be a very devious enemy. Now, as I went through, I identified 18 of these names. And there may be a lot more, but I just either didn't pick them up or didn't have the time to pick them up in 1 week. But let me go through those names one at a time. And I'll hit all 18 of them. That will be the remainder of this sermon. Number one is Satan himself. And that comes from the Hebrew word that means adversary or to oppose. He is constant, a relentless opponent. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." That is Satan himself. Number two is accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now you have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down.'" Satan is the one who accuses us before God. Well, look at all the sin they've created. Look at all the sin that they that has become a part of their lives. You see, Satan's desire is to cause us to really condemn ourselves. He wants to cause a believer to have a sort of a vagueness about what he has done, what he's done wrong, and he seeks to help him from knowing what to do about his sin. Now, doesn't this sound like the opposite of the conviction that we get from the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts us of definite sins, but he doesn't stop there. He shows us that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is cleansing and forgiveness to be found there. Number three, Lucifer. And I've already referred to Satan and Lucifer as the devil. That means the son of the morning, the shining one, or the light bearer. Now let me tell you, this can be a little bit confusing because those definitions of Lucifer can also make a reference to Jesus Christ. And we had a friend, in fact, he's the guy that started the church I pastored in the Bahamas, and the name of his boat was Morningstar. And I thought, is he representing himself as a minister of Jesus, or is he representing himself in a hidden way as a servant of the devil? And I was never quite sure. After we got to that church, he disappeared. They took off, I think, and went down to Luberon in the Dominican Republic is the last I heard of him. But, you know, for some reason, he didn't want to be around us too much. And I often wonder if he was using that word to appear to be Christian, but was also was really at the same time referencing Lucifer. But anyway, this describes him before his fall, when we see the devil as the morning light. Satan currently transforms himself, however, into an angel of light so that he might deceive the whole world. Number four is a dragon. This pictures his fierce nature and his power to destroy. When we think about a dragon, you know, flying around and fire shooting out of its mouth. Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." Number five, the devil. Do you know that's used 35 times in the New Testament, at least in the translation I was taking, and this is mostly I use the New English translation. But it comes from the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer and accuser. Satan likes nothing better than to defame and slander God's own before others. So if you're being defamed by someone, understand that the devil is the one that's probably behind that. Number six, murderer and liar. John 8:44 says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." He was a murderer from the very beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was never any truth in him after his fall. Number seven, deceiver. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur." In any way he can, Satan wants to lead us to believe that which is not true. He is the perpetrator of the great lie. You will be like God, remember. The ruler of this world. Now, this title refers to his power over the evil world system of both men and demons. John 12:31 says this, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world, will be driven out." Satan operates as a powerful manipulator in the affairs of this world. I firmly believe that. Nine, the prince of the power of the air. This describes his pervasive spiritual influence. Ephesians 2:2 says, "You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Number 10, the destroyer. Both the Greek and the Hebrew words in Revelation 9:11 mean destroyer. That's exactly how they would be translated. They had as the king of them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrews is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. Satan attempts to destroy that which is holy and precious to God. Number 11, tempter. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You remember when Jesus went into the desert before he began his public ministry? And he was out there for 40 days and 40 nights. Pretty hungry, I imagine. And the devil came to him and said to him, "If you are really who you say you are, then just turn these stones into bread and you'll be fine." Number 12, the evil one. Many scriptures describe him as the personification of evil. Matthew 13:38 says, "The seeds are the sons of the evil one." Number 13, the God of this age. This references his power to blind the minds of the world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God." You wonder why it's so hard to evangelize people? Why it's so hard to say to people the simple truths of what Jesus has to offer? Because the devil has blinded their minds to that truth. Number 14, anointed cherub. This indicates that he had the highest ranking of all the angels. There's a whole series of things when you begin the study of angels. But for instance, there were two cherubs that were on the bow of Noah's ark, and they would keep an eye over everything else that was going on. Number 15, the serpent of old. This portrays his deceit and his craftiness, and he has been at this game for as long as there have been people in this world. 16, some familiar names, Beelzebub. It means ruler of the demons, or literally could be translated as the Lord of the flies. Number 17, another name, Belial. It means without profit, worthless, or wicked. And once again, a roaring lion is number 18. Again, 1 Peter 5:8 describes him as being hungry and on the prowl to devour us Christians. We need to always be aware of the fact that he might be just outside the door waiting to grab one of us on the way out. But having given all of that, here's what we need to keep in mind. Not even a saved believer can defeat Satan's power apart from God's provided victory. We need to be attached to the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to have any chance of defeating him. Recall Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, where it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, when I talk so much about being a part of the kingdom of God, that means turning our back and walking away from what the world has become. It doesn't mean that you don't participate, you don't vote, you don't have a voice about the right thing to do. But to become a part of God's kingdom means that we are separated from that world. He is the absolute sovereign over the realm of demons. Recall that he has a throne, he rules a kingdom, and he subtly masquerades as an angel of light. He even has meeting places, and he has the power to oppose the very mightiest of angels because he is above that power. But understand too that Satan's power is limited only by the will of God himself. And the best example I can think of this comes from the book of Job. And if you've read Job before, I hope you have, you'll understand that there was a dialogue between God and Satan early in the life of Job. And here is Satan speaking to God. It says, "You have made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And you remember that he lost his family, he lost all of his children, he lost his farms or his ranch or whatever we might want to call it. He became very poor and afflicted. And the difficulty was that Satan was trying to get him to turn his face against God himself. So you see, Lucifer, the star of the morning, became so self-focused that he could no longer think beyond elevating his pride and his own personal desires. He wanted so much more than being second to the Lord God of the universe. That doesn't sound like a real bad position to me. But his God-given place and privilege were never enough for him. He wanted more. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how about us? Are we satisfied with how God has created us? Are we satisfied with the way that God has given us life, and God will surely take it? Those are questions that really need to be answered. And perhaps you don't answer those questions right now, but you take some time apart and you begin to realize how God has created you and what needs to be done in order to take his kingdom out into this world and to move us all forward. Amen.